Well, we are, as I've mentioned before, I kind of think we've taken a bunny trail here. We're on what we believe, and we're talking about what we believe about the Holy Spirit's work in the world, in the church, in the believer. But it's kind of like we've gone off a little bit of that definite path of specifically what we believe, and we've kind of gone off into what's the Holy Spirit doing in us and what's He calling us to, because we are going to talk longer about some things because that's where we are. It doesn't mean that we're going to exaggerate these things when we put together a statement of faith. We're not going to exaggerate this point more than other points, but still, this is where we are. So we're going to spend longer amount of time on this particular topic, and we haven't really delved into this before, of that a central work of the Holy Spirit is to manifest the active presence of God in the body and in us individually. And I want to know more about that. I want to know more how it's done, and I want to know more how I can get out of the way and let Him do what He desires to do and promises to do. So, one way that Jesus Himself described being Spirit-filled, being Spirit-controlled, is found in John 7, 38 and 39. And I won't read the whole passage. You can go to it if you want, either way. But there's a particular sentence there that strikes me. And he says, and Jesus is saying, talking about the Holy Spirit that is yet to be sent. The Holy Spirit has not been sent in His fullness yet when Jesus is saying these words. But He's definitely speaking about the Holy Spirit. He says, streams of living water will flow from within. And that is a promise. Streams of living, and we're sort of looking at what that means, to have streams of living water flow from within. It certainly sounds appealing, doesn't it? Sounds like something we should desire. The other thing that we talked about recently is this difference between, there's a lot of confusion in the church on the baptism in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit, or being filled with the Spirit. And the confusion comes from the book of Acts. Not that the book of Acts is confusing, it's just the way we read the book of Acts. The book of Acts is history. It's saying this is the way the church was born. You know, on Pentecost, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit was sent for the first time to indwell, permanently indwell believers, to baptize, sent by the Father in the name of the Son, sent by the Son also, the Holy Spirit, to indwell all believers, to and fill them, and to give gifts, and to empower them, and to have fellowship with them, and to bear the character of Christ to be seen in us, all those things. And then we see the Holy Spirit being sent to Samaritan believers later in Acts. And then we see the Holy Spirit being sent to, amazingly, to Gentiles. And it's a very similar situation in every single time. But you'll see later in the book of Acts, Paul will equate being filled with the Spirit with salvation. He'll ask a group, have you been filled with the Spirit? Not have you been saved, just have you been filled with the Spirit? And then later, when in a theological book of Romans, when you read in Ephesians, you read in 1 Corinthians, I believe, all believers have the Holy Spirit living in them. So, I understand why people get this confused. It's a common misconception in the church that you are saved and at some later date you get the Holy Spirit. You have to seek Him out and beg Him, and then He'll come and live in you. And then you'll have this evidence, possibly speaking in tongues or something like that. Well, we don't condemn those folks that believe that. And we don't take away their credibility as believers, as true Christians. We do not do that, but we disagree on that point. And I just tried to briefly explain that to you. It's a confusion on studying the book of Acts. It's understandable. You read through it, you understand why. But you need to go to a book that goes through theology and says, this is the way it is, and this is the way it is, like Romans. Or Ephesians even. So, that's how we believe. We believe that all believers have received the Holy Spirit, been baptized in the Holy Spirit, are sealed by the Spirit, guaranteeing their inheritance, but not every believer is necessarily filled by the Holy Spirit, as in controlled by the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Shake your head if that makes sense. Does that make sense? Okay. So I can leave that and move on. We've been there before, but I want you to understand it. And when we use these terms today, I want you to understand it. And I'm using this term filled because that's the term the Scripture uses. And we want to use the terms. We could, in a sense, maybe we could say abide in the Spirit, or to abide in Christ. But I think filled with the Spirit is a more powerful and more precise term that we're using here. So, a quote here, a powerful quote, a strong quote from Andrew Murray. He says that, in part B on your outline there, the one thing needed for the church. Now, anytime somebody says that, I want to listen, and I don't want to say, well, I agree or I disagree. The one thing needed for the church and its search for spiritual excellence is to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we talked last week to be willing to sacrifice everything to have that. Such as, we use the parable of the pearl of great price, of selling everything. The merchant that sold everything to go and buy that field where there was the pearl of great price was there. And this was an attitude in the early church. And we looked at this in conclusion last week when we talked about how the early church prayed. And there was an attitude of the early church of wanting to be filled with the Spirit. Wanting to be Spirit-controlled and wanting to get rid of any kind of self-control, get rid of any sin, get rid of anything that's inhibiting the full control of the Holy Spirit. So, and we're going to spend the next couple weeks, too, going into a little more detail about things that can be in the road to this. So, that's next week. So, this was the attitude of the early church, and we looked at we're going to look at six main points that, and Andrew Murray talks about these, and he says that, I think these things emphasize the one thing needed. So, the 6 points, we looked at two of them last week. We'll finish up the six this week, hopefully, today. So, the first one was, it is the will of God for every one of His children, the will of God for every one of His children that they live entirely and unceasingly under the control of the Holy Spirit. We won't go back to those verses we read them last week, but why in the world would this whole huge thing of being, where Jesus says, or where John the Baptist says, I baptize you with water, but one is coming after me that will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and with fire. And why, in the verse that Carlton read this morning from John 14, would Jesus say, we will come and make our abode, our home in you. Why all that for the Holy Spirit to come live in us if we would not be under control of the Holy Spirit? If we would not abide, if we would not bear fruit? It's a ridiculous statement to think that he would have any desire for us to be saved but not be filled with the Spirit. And we covered this last week, but I want to cover a couple more points about this today. So, Psalm 139. This is one of Lori's favorite Psalms. It has to do with, I think, the Holy Spirit giving her this verse before Caleb was born. And but that's another story. Psalm 139, verse 13. Well, I'll read the first couple verses, too, just to get us in the right mode there. Verses 1 and 2. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. And then down to verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. Then down to verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. God made you. He formed you before you were born. He made you for a purpose. Your experiences, your personality, your talents, your gifts, your weaknesses, you are a unique blend of all of these things. And God made you for a purpose. So don't waste your life. We had a whole series on that, remember? Don't waste your life. God made you in a unique blend of gifts, talents, personality, experiences. So don't waste. God made you in a specific way. But until you are fully His and Spirit-filled and being a committed and faithful part of the body, you will waste your life. Until those things are true. You will, and by the way, that part about being a part of the body, that's not my analogy just because I think it's important. We are a part, if we are a believer, we're a part of the body. So you have to fulfill your purpose. You must be a committed part, faithful part of the body. If you would fulfill the purpose that God has for you. It's not separate from the body, the purpose that He has for you. So, don't waste your life. It's critical that you understand this concept and that you follow through with obedience on this concept of being filled with the Spirit. Now, we can be immature believers. A brand new believer is going to be, can still be Spirit-filled, though. A brand new believer can be immature. But should have, all believers should have, even a brand new immature believer should have a growing love for brothers and sisters. Should have an alive relationship with God, and Jesus should be first in everything. Even an immature, so we should have those expectations of one another. And whatever excuse someone has, whatever difficult time they've had, or whatever struggles they've had, or how short a time they've been a Christian, still, we can expect those things, even in an immature believer. He made you and came to make His home in you, and He has a purpose to fulfill in you and through you. Be Spirit-filled. It's a command from the Word. Be Spirit-filled. Number two, on your outline there, the second emphasis on the one thing needed is without being filled with the Spirit, it is impossible for an individual, Christian, or a church to ever work or live as God desires. We cannot. We can be limited by one another. We can in the body. But we still have a responsibility individually to be Spirit-filled. And you remember, we used the example of the apostles, that even though they had seen all the things, think of all the things the apostles saw, all the things they experienced, all the teaching that they received, taught by the master, teacher, and shepherd, who could teach like Jesus? But until they were Spirit-filled, there was no power and there was not really a changed core to their person. Though they personally, individually were Spirit-filled, there was no real change to their, even though they had the best teaching, they had the best discipling, they saw miracles, all those things. Oh, they were following Jesus. They were. They were following Jesus and they were willing to work for the kingdom. They were even ambitious for Jesus. But until they were Spirit-filled and consistently Spirit-filled, it was just what they could accomplish in their own strength. It was just what they could do. Now, there will always be worldliness and false teaching coming into the church. That's the way it is. So there will always be a touch of that. But if we are acknowledging Jesus as our Savior, if we are true believers, then we, the church, must be Spirit-filled or we are playing church. Maybe it's a social club. Maybe it's a have some good experiences club, whatever it might be. Maybe it's some do-gooder club. But until we are Spirit-filled, we are not what God intends the church to be. Number three, and this is where we left off last week, is that in the life and experience of Christians, this blessing is little used and little searched for. So, in light of this, and hopefully through this teaching, through us talking about this, through you thinking about it, through you praying about it, that we will let our hearts be filled with deep conviction of what we individually and as a church lack. We must be filled with conviction. If we have a lack, the Holy Spirit will convict us of that if we are listening, and be filled with a desire for what the Holy Spirit makes available, and be willing to sacrifice everything for it. If we're not, it doesn't come. It doesn't come. If we're not willing to sacrifice everything for it, if we're hanging on to self and hanging on to the world, that puts the brakes on being filled with the Spirit. Then, if we do that, we will have what the early church had. Same Holy Spirit. It's not going to look exactly like the early church. We don't have the apostles running around today. But, it's the same Holy Spirit. And we will have what they had. We will be filled with the Spirit. We're probably not there, are we? We're probably not there. So, there needs to be a response from us. Again, I cannot help but again think about the difference in the men that Jesus trained for 3 years. The difference in them before and after Pentecost. The unity, the fellowship, the power did not come until after Pentecost. Now, you know what I'm talking about with Pentecost? Acts chapter 2, when they were baptized by the Holy Spirit came to live in them. Now, do a study. You could do a study. It would be a good thing to do. Do a study of these men before and after Pentecost. Which do we look like? I'm not asking, do we look like the world? I'm saying, do we look like possibly the apostles, the disciples, before Pentecost? Or do we look like them, the early church, after Pentecost? We got to get honest. If we're going to make progress in God, in the Spirit, we got to get honest with ourselves and face brutal facts. Now, this is why Jesus, I think, and we talked about this in Firm Foundations last week, but I think this is why Jesus turned to tax collectors and prostitutes. At least they knew they had a problem. Those holy living Pharisees didn't have a clue. They didn't have a clue. At least the tax collectors and prostitutes knew they had a problem. They came to the point of admitting it, and then they would repent of it. Last week, we also mentioned in conclusion that this desire for the Holy Spirit will show itself through a burden to pray. If we have a desire to be filled with the Spirit, then I believe it will show up in us that we will have a desire, a burden to pray, to cry out to God and not give up until Pentecost comes. I want to be careful. You know how I'm using that term. I just explained it to you, but I'll remind you again. Is that we can operationally be like Pentecost did not come if we are not Spirit-filled. If we're not taking advantage to what has been given us, then it's as if it hasn't been given us. So we can be living like the disciples, the apostles before Pentecost. They hadn't been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They could not be filled with the Spirit. So we can live and choose to live as if we're not filled with the Spirit, as if Pentecost has not come, or that it did not come to everybody. And it did come to everybody. It seems as though, we talked about this last week, as God at times hides Himself, desiring His people to really desire Him. Do you see how God might do that? It's withdraw His presence from us until we really want Him. If we come in nonchalantly, not really, we approach quiet time nonchalantly, we come into to worship time nonchalantly, why would God bless us with His presence? He wants us to want Him, to desire Him, maybe to see an emptiness, to see we're missing something, and then pursue Him. So we can talk about prayer for this blessing, and we can teach about it, and we can give it our own mention in prayer, but until we desire to be filled with the Spirit in the same way the early church was filled with the Spirit and desired the baptism of the Spirit, and have ongoing Spirit-controlled lives, the intended nature of the church will evade us, like it's evading the church worldwide. The true nature of the church will evade us until we are Spirit-filled. I believe the verses we read last week on prayer illustrate their dependence on God and their desire to be Spirit-filled. Let's look at these again just briefly. And they're all in Acts. So we're at the last part there of number 3 on your outline. Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with His brothers. Okay, this is all 120 true believers, not yet baptized in the Spirit. They spent 10 days in this room. I mean, I'm sure they ordered out for pizza or something, but they spent 10 days in this room praying, seeking God. They desired Him. God didn't just pour out the Spirit after day one. They were right. They were ready. They desired it. But He wanted them to pursue Him. He wanted them to want it. If you ate 10 times a day, would you really enjoy your meal?
He wanted them to want it. He wanted them to want Him.
They needed to desire it and seek Him. 4:31. After they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the Word of God boldly. And 13:2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, and the implication there is praying too, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, the Holy Spirit's communicating to them, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. So, do we want to know what God wants us to do? Do we want to know what missionary work He wants us to do? Do we want to know where to share the gospel? Where to feed the hungry? We need to seek Him and pray, and the Holy Spirit will communicate to us. Number 4, God wants to give us this blessing, and in our faith, we can expect it with confidence. We don't have to desire Him and think, well, maybe it's not going to come. We can have confidence that the blessing will come, that we can be Spirit-filled. You know, the Holy Spirit does things in our walk with Him. Do you have frequent, personal contact, meaningful contact with God? Not just reading the words and mouthing words. And are you investing in people without favoritism and not to meet your own emotional needs? Are you loving others and speaking the word boldly with love? And are you laying down your life daily? The Holy Spirit does these things, gives us the strength to do these things in our life. God wants us to have this Spirit-filled life, and by faith, you can have it. And there's a joy in it. Unspeakable joy in it. But being Spirit-filled is a revolution. It really is. It almost feels like violence. The struggle that we can have to die to self. Put self down. But when we have the Holy Spirit living in us, it's a struggle we can win. So, being Spirit-filled, to me, is a revolution. Things will be different. Things are different after a revolution, right? Things will be different. He will do it. He will do it. If we get out of the way, if we yield to Him, He will do it. You know, like I was talking to the kids this morning about murmuring and complaining, that if they would... We have our weaknesses. We all have our weaknesses. Things that we're going to do, say, think, that are sin. Be impatient with someone that's close to us. When that starts to rise up, we have to deal with those things. We have to deal with them then. I'll get to that again in just a minute. But He will do it. He will give us a Spirit-filled life. John 14. Jesus spent a lot of time in His last night with the disciples, promising them, talking to them about the Holy Spirit. 14:18. Well, we'll start with verse 17. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept Him because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. But you know Him, for He lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. He promises to live in us. He promises for us to be able to be Spirit-filled. He promises over in Acts. This is before the Pentecost also. Acts 1:8. This is a promise. This is a promise that Jesus had given. But you will receive power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and at the ends of the earth. That means you'll be my true witnesses with the character of Christ, with words spoken boldly in love. Not just that you on your own strength go out and share the gospel, but this is a promise that we will be Spirit-controlled, Spirit-empowered. When we are truly saved and we are yielded to Him, we can believe and expect this to be true. But I encourage you to think through these six items that we're looking at and we are discussing. It can help us to come to an understanding of barriers stopping us from being Spirit-filled. Number five, the self-life and the world hinder and usurp the place Christ ought to occupy. This is common, common, common. This is the purpose, you know, the surrender sheet that we have, that most of you have, the surrender sheet. This is the purpose. If you don't have it, you can contact, let me know later, I'll get it to you. But it just goes through this little list of things. I surrender my right to, and it goes right on down this list of all these things, you know, to be in a grumpy mood today, to choose my career, to all these sorts of things. You surrender the right. It's getting rid of self-control and going to be spirit control. So that's the purpose of the surrender sheet. But it's to point the things out that we may be blind to. So I'm not saying that this surrender sheet is the answer to all that ails you, but walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is the answer. He is the answer. Self-focus is the bane of being spirit-filled. The drivenness to have your needs met. And this can take the form of being needy. It can take the form of being a caregiver. It can take the form of being an adventurer. And it can take the form of being fearful. Self-focus. Now, worldliness can be a little easier to identify than just self-focus. Worldliness is more about not being satisfied with the pleasures of Christ and going after the pleasures of the world. That really is sort of a definition that I've heard of worldliness. But people try to hang on to themselves and God and religion all the time. And they may not even appear particularly worldly. But once someone has a pattern of self-focused living like this, hanging on to self, hanging on to God, hanging on to religion, it seems impossible to break it. It's so important when someone is a new believer to not set these patterns of disobedience and rebellion and self-focus in. They're hard to break. They're hard to break. Not impossible, but they are hard to break. Let's go to a verse here that deals with this. Hebrews 3:7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion during the time of testing in the desert. And then down to 12. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. You see, when we turn away once, our heart gets a little hard. When we turn away twice, our heart gets harder. We turn away enough, it's easy to ignore the whisper of the Holy Spirit. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Now, what people will want to say here and what you will hear all the time is, but you don't know what I've been through. You don't know what I'm going through. You don't know what it's like for me. Well, that's the very context of this verse. In the time of testing, do not harden your heart. An undercurrent message here is once your heart is hard, teaching of the Word just rolls off your back. Once your heart is hard, it no longer gets your attention. Even if the Word is spoken in the power of the Holy Spirit and spoken specifically by the Holy Spirit for your benefit, when your heart is hard, it rolls off your back. We cannot afford as a body to develop a hard heart. We cannot afford to do that. And I'm speaking to the church here, not just someone whose heart has become hard by hearing the gospel so often. That happens too, to a non-believer. The heart becomes hard. You've heard the gospel so often, you're really not convicted of your sin anymore. But I want to tell you how the church deals with this hardness of heart. Are you ready? This is just my personal observation. They will find teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear.
They will go and find teachers. They may not leave the church. Go and find teachers that say what their itching ears want to hear. Or they'll take teachers that are really preaching the word with power, and they'll make celebrities out of them. And they'll have an interest in what they're having to say, but no brokenness or repentance. This is characteristic of today's church. And this church is not immune to that either. I hope you heard that. That's the tendency of the church today. We seek out teachers to say what our itching ears want to hear, but we can even take preachers and teachers that are preaching powerfully the Word of God, the real thing, and we just make celebrities out of them. And we have an interest in their delivery. And we have an interest in their intelligence. But not to the point of brokenness and repentance. Hard hearts get immune to even Holy Spirit-empowered preaching. I really don't know how to get this through to people. In our recent study of Titus that the men have been going through, I paraphrased in my notes Paul's advice to Titus. And also he has some similar advice to Timothy. My paraphrase was, be relentless in your ministry. Do not give up. Keep pounding away. Preach the word in season and out. Do not give up. Be relentless. Stress these things. I'll show you a little bit of where I got it from. Titus 2:15. These then are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. Not quite sure how you do that, but that's the word there. And 3:8. This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. But you'll notice the verse before that in verses 5 and 6 tells us how we can do good things. And that is verses 5 and 6. If I can find it here. He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. If you have had the Holy Spirit poured out on you generously, and you have had the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, then certainly you should be able to devote yourselves to doing what is good. There should be evidence of being Spirit-filled. Growth should be obvious in the Spirit-filled believer. Again, we don't expect a brand new believer to be instantly mature, but we expect continual growth. I think of Eugene. If you know, I've mentioned Eugene and that we went to in the 90s and helped in Ghana, Africa. And Eugene, when we first met him, he was like a mature, certainly, believer. He was fired up for God. He and living the life like Paul. But he had some weaknesses in his ministry. He was an evangelist. He'd go to a preacher's conference and 5 or 6 people would get saved. And it would be all preachers there. He could preach the gospel powerfully. But he had a weakness that had to do with discipling. It had to do with training and equipping leaders to carry on the churches that he planted. And he's planted around 150 churches. With all that, he had a weakness. He wanted to see things happen. He's always moving ahead. But he wasn't getting things done. He was leaving some things undone. Well, in recent contact with Eugene has grown. That guy who's way ahead of where I'm sure most of us are. But he had matured. He had grown. Now, he has a team of African believers that have matured in the Lord. He's trained, equipped, and they go and they take the churches and they bring them along. He matured in the Lord. I think of Matt, and most of you guys know Matt. In his younger years, all passion and not much depth. Now, he was obviously all out for Jesus and not himself. So he was going to grow. He was going to grow. Now, people picked apart his ministry because it had weaknesses. But he was Spirit-filled. Sometimes he made legitimate mistakes. But he forgave those people. And he moved on, seeking God and serving wholeheartedly and loving others. And now those very weaknesses, I see, he used to always do big things, you know, do a radio show and do this and do that and take, 100 people to Turkey. And he still can do those. But now I see him taking 4 or 5 guys, meeting every week, discipling, training, equipping them, investing his life in theirs. encouraging them to bring their wives along. Maturity. Now, he was before. He was spirit-filled. But you could watch him grow. So the most mature believer, you will see grow and mature in time. If you do not see that, that's not being filled with the Spirit. If you don't experience that in your life, you don't see that happen to the people around you, that's a sign of not being Spirit-filled. I think of Carrie Atkinson, Ken's wife, struggling with MS. And when she first found out, struggling, I remember she came and asked us to lay hands on her and pray for her, and she was not healed. And she struggled. I mean, MS, a young woman, athletic, struck with that. But yet, she didn't give up. You watched her mature through it, homeschool 5 kids, and still her heart is with, when you talk to her, her concern is not over her difficulties, or even just her family, but praying and reaching out to others for the cause of Christ and discipling other women. In the very early stages, when she found all these things out, there was a huge struggle. But she was Spirit-filled. She grew and she matured. Even though, even at the time, you'd have to look at her and admire how she handled it. But still, now she's handling it better. She matured. She grew in the Lord, being Spirit-filled. It's not so. I say these things to tell you. When I say these things to people, I will sometimes be accused of wanting instant perfection. It's not instant perfection we are talking about. It's a whole new, selfless, God-focused, Holy Spirit-empowered direction and purpose in life. A revolution. It is a revolution to be Spirit-filled. If you have to wonder if you're Spirit-filled, don't wonder. If somebody has to ask you if you're Spirit-filled, that's not a good sign. That's not a good sign. Now later, we'll try to delve some more into growth and in our ability to know the joy of God's love and to reflect His character and how that grows over time. Did you hear that? Our ability to know God's love and to experience that should be growing over time. But here, first, a problem. We're a little uncomfortable with Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let's look at it. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, considering what God has done for you, what He saved you from, what He's delivered you from, His love for you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, this is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. We have a problem with Romans 12, 1 and 2, because what that picture you have there is offering the whole sacrifice on the altar. That means you just plop the whole thing up there. Skin, horns, eyeballs, tongue, everything. The whole thing on the altar. We offer ourselves fully and completely to God. And we have a willingness to deal with and surrender doubts as they arise. Don't think if you offer yourself as a living sacrifice, all doubts vanish. Because you may do that, and then you may become fearful and say, what if God calls me to live in a foreign country under difficult circumstances? I don't know if I can do that. Well, deal with it when the fear arises. And surrender it as it comes to mind. Okay, God, that would be hard for me, but I know by the power of the Holy Spirit living in me that I can do it if you call me to it. So call me if you want to. I'll do whatever you want. I'm yours. I belong to you. I'm all yours. Everything. What about my time, dear God? You might have, you know, I like to maintain my daily freedom. I don't mind doing the scheduled events of the church, but I like to have control of my time. What about, forgive me for that doubt, Lord. I surrender my time to you. I know I'm going to try to hang on to it, and I can't do it my own strength, but by your power that resides in me, I surrender my time to you. I give it to you. I give it to you. You use me however you desire to use me. I know you'll multiply my little bit of time I have left to do whatever I need to get done and whatever you want me to do. Surrender it and believe God has a joy in His presence for you. You surrender that and you believe, take it by faith, God has a joy for you
in His presence that is unknown in those days of hanging on to what you want control of. He wants you not dependent on anything but Him. We cannot be, number six there, we cannot be filled with the Spirit until we are prepared to yield ourselves to be led by the Lord Jesus, to forsake and sacrifice everything for this pearl of great price. We'll read, we already read Romans 12, we'll go to Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. I'd like to pray, and then, Carlton, do we have a song? Then we'll have a song. If the Holy Spirit has spoken to you this morning, I pray that He has. By the way, I pray for every single one of y'all this week that He would. And so I believe that He has. And I would ask if you respond to Him in the way that He's calling you to respond. And this is not over with today when you can escape the pressure of this room and the pressure of this preaching. It's not over. You need to continue to yield yourself to Him and pursue Him. Desire what He has given to you. So at least the little bit of time we have left while we sing, I want you to think about things. If you want prayer, then I'll be back there to pray with you. But go to God with it. And don't stop with today. And be praying. We're going to continue on. You're going to be having a lot of pressure these next 3 days because I'm going to be praying for you. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your faithfulness in dealing with us as You have this morning. Lord, we know that You are the only one that can do that. And Lord, I just lift up this local body to You. Lord, we thank You that You have withheld some blessing from us to get our attention and to deepen our desire to know You and pursue You. And Lord, I pray that each one of us, Lord, would give ourselves fully to You, offer our bodies as living sacrifices. I pray, Lord, that we would be filled with the Spirit. Lord, I pray that You would prepare our hearts to be filled with the Holy Spirit and that we would live Spirit-controlled lives. Lord, I pray that there's nothing here that would discourage us this morning, knowing that we are all weak, that none of us can do this, but that as we rely on You, as we regularly repent of our sin and turn to You, Lord, You can do things in us that are impossible. Lord, that impatience, that lust, that anger, whatever it is, Lord, You can give us a love for others, a love for our brothers and sisters, a resistance to sin, a love for Your Word, and a love for Your work. And Lord, we count on You to do it because we cannot muster it up. So Lord, we ask You that You would fill us with Your Spirit. Lord, we seek You and we desire You to do that. In Jesus' name, amen.